Revelation chapter 1, and if you're looking for a title for this sermon here tonight, I'll be honest, I don't know as if I have one. Amen. We're just going to call this message here tonight Revelation chapter 1, all right? Amen. This is a chapter I've ministered on, you know, many times, so many times I get brought back to it. I feel, you know, in the near future, I'll be elaborating on this even more. You know, it's just hard to explain. I just feel like it's really in my spirit to communicate it, to remind us. And of course, on a Wednesday night, I'm preaching to the choir. But this is a message that we need to know and to understand. A lot of times, the book of Revelation is overlooked. It's bypassed. You know, either people feel, you know, intimidated by it, or they feel like it's so symbolic that they can't understand it. Well, you do not want to pass up on the book of Revelation. You do not want to misunderstand it. You want to know it because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ to this generation for the age of the church, the dispensation of time that we live in. This is God's message to us, his people. Amen. So go right to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start right in verse 1. Just to get started, I'm going to read the first three verses. And then we're going to skip around chapter 1. We may look into chapter 2. We may not. We may go to other scriptures in the Word. We may not. We may be here for 4 hours, but probably not. No, we're going to make sure, you know, we'll do all the Lord has for us to do here tonight. But we're going to get you, you know, underway before any, you know, blizzards show up. Don't you worry about that. Praise the Lord. So let's start right there in verse 1. Let's read a few verses, and then we're going to move on. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is, the five most important words in this book and perhaps the entire New Testament. We need the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll explain this here in a moment. It's John the Apostle. He is writing the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He's also the same one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the New Testament, so this is no stranger to us. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Do we have any servants of the Lord here tonight? So he gave this, God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus Christ so Jesus Christ could get it over to us, right? Amen. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, John the Apostle, who bare record of the word of God in verse 2, and bore record of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he, John, saw. Blessed is he. There's that word blessed again. We've been really hanging out on that word lately. Is there anybody in here that you're blessed of God? If you are born of the Lord, if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, you are blessed. Amen. Whether you feel it, whether circumstances try to convince you of it or not, you're blessed. Blessed is your standing in God. Blessed is not something you're waiting for to happen. Blessed is who you are. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel blessed. It doesn't matter. You better get out of that routine of waiting for a feeling to give you permission to be blessed. A feeling doesn't tell you you're blessed. Pastor, money hasn't come in like I expected it to. Listen, money does not tell you if you're blessed or not. Amen. Praise the Lord when good things happen. Thank God for promotions. Thank God when things are going every way we just want it to, right? But blessed has nothing to do with your circumstances at all. Blessed is who we are. Blessed is what we are. Blessed is what Jesus Christ went to that cross to take the curse, to lift the curse from us. We are 0% cursed. We're 100% blessed. Amen. Blessed is a state of being. It is not a possession that makes you blessed. Amen. I'll tell you what, if your home is blessed, it's not because your house is nice enough to be a blessing. It's because you're there. The house doesn't bring you blessing. You bring blessing to that home. You have to know and understand where blessing is. It's in you. It's upon you anyway. He says, blessed is he that reads. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep or obey those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Or, you know, when we hear that term, the time is at hand, we always think that the scripture is trying to tell us that it's going to happen at any moment. Well, that was written 2,000 years ago. It doesn't mean that the time is about to happen, meaning like it's just any second, or 2,000 years ago that it was about to happen any second. What it's talking about there, when the time is at hand, it means these things are within grasp. It literally means that these things are within grasp. All right, and so we need to understand that, because 2,000 years ago when that was written, you know, a lot of, you know, people try to say, well, you know, it was you know, written in a way that made them think that these things were about to happen. Well, all Christians in all time periods are supposed to live with an urgency as if Jesus Christ is coming back at any minute. And remember, 2,000 years, the Bible says 1,000 years is like a day unto the Lord, and a day is like 1,000 years. So for God, it is very short time. But I'm just here to tell you, God isn't saying, because, you know, it's just going to happen necessarily any second. Though for us, who are 2,000 years later, I bet it's a lot closer for us than it was for them. But, you know, the point of it is that these things are within grasp. You know, meaning the time was started. Here that clock started ticking, so to speak, 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose again. And these last 2,000 years in the Bible are called the end times. The end times started literally when the gift of the Holy Ghost came in at Pentecost over there in Acts chapter 2. The age of the church, or the age of the Christian, started 2,000 years ago. We also call it the age of grace. Amen. And we are now still living in that time frame. And at the end of this time frame is the return of the Lord. All right. Amen. So we're just kind of digressing, talking about these things. It says, for the time is at hand. Go up to verse 1, and let's just kind of revisit some of these things. Notice it says the first five words of the book of Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Revelation isn't just a real, you know, fancy name of a book of, you know, the Bible. It's not just supposed to be a mysterious word. The word revelation here in the original Greek here in verse 1, it is the Greek word for apocalypse, right? You've heard me say this before. Are you familiar with the term apocalypse? You know, you see it in these, you know, these days in movies. You hear about it in media. We think of the apocalypse. We think of nuclear bombs going off. We think of zombies attacking. You know, the word apocalypse does not mean the end of the world. All right? It might, in, you know, here be talking about some events that might lead to that. But the word apocalypse, or the word revelation, it does not mean the end of the world. It does not mean mushroom clouds going off and, you know, nuclear wars and things like that. The word apocalypse, it means to reveal. It means to unveil. Or the word revelation here, it means to uncover something that was previously covered. Meaning to unveil something new, or you could say it this way, to uncover something for the very first time, which is very interesting. So the word revelation of Jesus Christ, this is what the book of Revelation is about. When we make our focus, you know, the wars and the famines and all the events surrounding it, when we make that our priority, we're missing the first and foremost priority, which is the revealing of Jesus, who he is, what his purpose is. Amen. Praise the Lord. My goal isn't to know and understand where every war is going to pop off. My goal is not to know every little political leader. My goal is not to host a lottery to see who the Antichrist is. You know what I mean? You know, I'm not sure who he is. We don't know if he's on this earth right now. We know the spirit of Antichrist is. But we're just making the point, our goal isn't to find out and try to, you know, find every current event and plug it into prophecy. Our goal is to know the Lord. And through knowing the Lord, when he is fully revealed to us, we will walk in his purpose. We will be doing what he called us to do in these last days. He has not called every believer to just try to, you know, pick every news headline out and place it into Bible prophecy. Our goal is to know Jesus Christ. know who he is and have a relationship with him. Amen. So it means to unveil or to uncover. So this book of Revelation, and especially chapter one, chapter one is the uncovering of Jesus Christ. We need to know and understand Revelation chapter one. A lot of believers today really don't understand it, and we need to know and understand it. This represents the uncovering of Christ, a revealing of Jesus Christ that had never happened before. Even when Jesus was revealed as the Messiah in Israel, even when he was revealed as the risen Messiah after his crucifixion, right? Even after he revealed himself for 40 days and 40 nights to the apostles and so on, this is still a revelation or an uncovering of Jesus Christ that the world had never seen before, had never gotten before. And this is given for the purpose of this generation, the age of the church, for Christians to know and understand who Christ is, how he operates, what his purpose is, how he's working on this earth. Amen. Look at verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. The Father gave permission, said, all right, now go to John, send your angel, send this message to John the Apostle, and uncover yourself, who you are as the head of the church, how you operate on this earth, the system that you will be as the head of the church, and how you will contact the world, and how you will bring your message into the earth. God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. Jesus then gives it to the angel. You see this in verse 1. The angel then brings it to John, the apostle. John then sends this message to the messengers of the churches, which we're going to read about here in just a moment. The messengers of the churches are the pastors or the leaders of the local church. The pastor of the church will then deliver this message to God's people, and that's what's happening here tonight. You are going to receive this through the system that God created to bring this unveiling or this uncovering of Jesus to this earth. This uncovering of Jesus Christ represents the greatest revealing of who Jesus is in the days that you and I live in. What is Jesus doing today? How is he operating? What modes or methods is he using to bring his message and his light to this earth? We're going to look at that here tonight. Amen. And I'm here to tell you, you're in it right now. You're in it. Not because you're just in this building, but because you're gathered with your church in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that. Amen. So this is the uncovering of Jesus that was reserved specifically for the servants of Christ, right? Do you see that in verse 1? How many of you are servants of Christ? Well, this is a message specifically for you and I to understand. Folks, I know I'm going to get a little teachy here tonight. Get this. Understand this. God wanted to uncover this to, you know, the Christian church. And it's very important. Amen. This is what the Father wants the age of the church to know and to understand. Amen. This uncovers Christ's ministry to the church, through the church, and his purpose for the church. Look at verse 2. It says, John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Everyone say testimony. That word testimony there, it means the official record. John is giving us the official record. And that means literally what he's about to show us, what he's about to testify to, is the official record of Jesus for his people in the age of the church. Here it is. This is very, very important. Now, we're going to do something a little different than I normally do. I'm going to skip right down to the last verse of chapter 1. Go to verse 20. And verse 20 is the key that unlocks all of chapter 1. If you're going to know and understand chapter 1 in the book of Revelation, you have to go to verse 20 and get the key. How many of you know that the Bible will interpret itself if we let it? So Jesus is speaking, and I know we're kind of skipping over a lot of things here. If you're brand new with us, bear with me. We're going to fill in all the blanks here. So now this revelation has been given to Jesus, Jesus to the angel to John, John to the pastors to the people. And now he's going to, when John sees this vision of Jesus Christ, Jesus is about to uncover himself to John in a way that is a message to you and me. In verse 20, Jesus is speaking. And when John sees Jesus, he sees Jesus with seven stars in his right hand. And when he sees Jesus, he sees him standing in a semicircle of candlesticks or lampstands, tall individual candlesticks that are burning in a semicircle around Jesus. There's a candle in each one. There's seven of them, and there's a flame on top of each one. And so now Jesus is going to explain what the seven stars in his right hand was and what those candlesticks are. Many of you know this already. Jesus says in verse 20, he says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." Jesus says, "I'm here. I'm going to reveal to you what those things represented." He says, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Now remember, the word angels means what? It means messengers. The word messenger is not a reference to an angelic being here. And I know you got to do your studying, got to do your homework to know these things. The word angel here is referring not to an angelic being, but to a man or a woman that would lead a local church. It's the word messenger. And you'll see this later on in the book of Revelation. He says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches." All right? So we're going to start in verse 20. We're unlocking the rest of the chapter. The seven stars are what? The messengers, and the candlesticks around him represent the churches. All right. Now, are you ready for the uncovering of Jesus? The message that God the Father wanted this generation to know and understand about God's Son. This is a letter written to the servants of Christ for us to understand and know in these last days. Are you ready? Go to verse 9. I'm going to skip some things. I'm not going to digress too much tonight. I'm going to hit the high points. Look at verse 9. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ," he says, "I, John the Apostle, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Patmos was a Roman penal colony that was reserved for the lowest of criminals. It was an island for exiles. It was a place that was barren, and they would just dump these prisoners off there and leave them. We're not sure what structures they had. We don't know if they were in jail cells or not or whatever it was. But John was the last living of the original 12 apostles. John is somewhere, you know, he's an elderly man at this point. He had stayed faithful, but because he refused to worship Caesar, and because he was brave enough to declare that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is King, he was taken and thrown on a barren island and left there to die. And the devil thought that he had John, this mighty man of God, who was one of the mightiest men of God on the earth. He thought he had isolated this man, thought he had destroyed this man's ability. But in that place, Jesus Christ visited John the Apostle and gave John a message that changed this whole world. 2,000 years later, a pastor is standing in his church teaching the message that John was received. I tell you what, you are never at your lowest point. You are never out of it. You are never at a point where God can't use you. You are never, so far away that God doesn't have a plan and purpose for you. I'll tell you what, when the devil thinks he has you isolated, he's got you cornered in your biggest challenge of your life, God's not done with you. God's not done with you. This man, naturally speaking, he had done everything right, serving God with all of his heart. It landed him on a deserted island where it looked like there was no way he would ever get a message out to the world. And God gave him a supernatural message and got that message off that island. And here we are 2,000 years ago still. Amen. What are you going to do in your darkest hour that is going to live far beyond you? That's going to reach and teach other people, that is going to change somebody's life because they saw you handle a tough time, but you handled it in a godly manner. You handled it with faithfulness. Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. He said, I am your fellow brother. I'm in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. He says, I am your companion in tribulation. John says, you think you've been mistreated in this life? He says, I've been mistreated more. He said, I'm in the kingdom and the patience of Christ. John the Apostle says, I walked with this Jesus. I knew him personally. I was called the disciple that Jesus loved. And yet I'm still waiting. I'm still in a place of patience. Listen, was John a failure because he was in the patience phase of faith? No, it looked like failure all around him, but he wasn't in failure just because he was in patience. You know what I mean by that? Just because you're in the patience phase, and sometimes we want to be in the glory phase of faith. Well, you might just be in the patience phase of faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, but I'm in this island called Patmos, and I was thrown there because I preached the word of God, and I have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Isn't that awesome? He said, they may have taken me out of my home. They drove me, from my land. He said, but I'm still in fellowship with God. He said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? He was fellowshipping with God. He wasn't looking around at his circumstances saying, I can't believe this. This is awful. This is rotten. Fellowship with Jesus was more important to him than whatever was going on around him. And so much so that through that time with the Lord brought him into the spirit. He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Isn't that awesome? See, when you're in the spirit, you could hear and see things from God's realm. You become more cognizant of the supernatural realm than you are of the natural realm. I'll tell you what, the church has to get to that place. God's people need to get to that place. And he hears this voice. And this voice says to him, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So he's just sitting there fellowshipping with God, worshiping God. He gets into the spirit and all of a sudden he hears this voice. And look at verse 12. He says, and I turned to see the voice. So meaning that he must have been just sitting there. Maybe he was kneeling or just sitting there worshiping and praying and just seeking God. And all of a sudden a voice behind him starts to speak and says, write what you see. Write it in a book and send it to the churches. Isn't that interesting? And that's very interesting. And that, again, is that system. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment, how God uses, Jesus speaks to a man and then sends that message to the churches. We're going to talk about that. He says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. So obviously the voice was speaking from behind John. John turns around to see who's talking to him. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This is so interesting. Folks, get a hold of this. Remember, we already went to verse 20. The golden candlesticks were what? Churches. The churches. So here we go. Remember, this is called the uncovering of Jesus Christ. See, what a lot of people think of when they think of the book of Revelation, that it's all about, the uncovering of the wars and the prophecies and the famines and the pestilences and all this stuff. No, it's about the uncovering of Jesus. And John, in chapter 1, We don't have to, the revelation of Jesus Christ isn't just when he comes back. The revelation of Jesus Christ starts happening right here in chapter one, where God uncovers who he is, you know, in a way that he had never done before. And so John turns, and now he's going to see this unveiling of who Jesus is. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, but the first thing that John says, when I turned to see who it was, I didn't see who was speaking. The first thing I saw were the churches. Yeah. Folks, get a hold of this. Churches are represented in the Spirit. You know, the church of the Lord. We know this. The Bible tells us that the church is the body of Christ. When he heard the voice of Jesus, he turned, and in the first thing he saw, the entire vision of the book of Revelation, before he saw the Antichrist, before he saw nuclear war, before he saw the desolation or the abomination that causes desolation, before he saw the idol in the temple, before he saw the false prophet, before he saw all these things, the first thing he saw was the church. He saw the church. This is unlike anything that anyone had ever seen before, because the church was brand new in those days in that by manner of speaking. He turns, he hears the voice of Alpha and Omega. The first thing he sees is the church. When Christ speaks, where it's coming from, where the voice of Jesus Christ originates, is the hub of all that God is doing on this earth. It is the local church. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. He turned, and the first thing, the first item ever seen by John in this great vision is the church. That better mean something to us. When he looked, he saw a spiritual representation of all of us. He saw a spiritual representation of every born-again church, every assembly that preaches Jesus. He saw something that represented, you know, God's fire or flame in this earth. Amen. Think about this. When God wants to start a fire, where is he going to start it? The church. Amen. And we're going to talk about this. Glory to God. John first saw the candlesticks with fire on top. And then look what he said there in verse 13. And in the middle, or the midst of the seven candlesticks, literally. So imagine seven tall candlesticks that are probably as tall as I am. You know, seven of them in a semicircle. And Jesus was standing right there in the middle of them. That is an incredible uncovering. When God the Father said, I want to uncover you to the world, the first thing I want to show this generation of servants is that you are standing in the church. That you are standing in the church. That will tell every single believer that they are never alone. They are never without help. They are never without fire. They're never without, you know, the power of God and the blessing of God. Hallelujah. Where is Jesus standing right here, right now, in the midst of the church? Where is that verse? I hear it in my spirit. I'm going to find it. Praise the Lord. Hold your place here in Revelation 1. Go to the book of Hebrews. We're going to find this scripture. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12. It might be in chapter 10. But we're going to find it. Glory to God. Someone help me. Jesus standing and singing in the midst of the singing congregation. Somebody find it. It's there. I will sit here in awkward silence all night until I find this verse, because it's playing on the inside of me. I can hear the verse. Do you know what I mean by that? Is it chapter 2? Maybe that's... Yes, that's it. When I said 12, good job over there, brother. I knew it was a 12 something or other. All right. Hebrews 2:12. Boy, look at this. Go up to verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified. Is there anyone here tonight that you're sanctified? Yes. that is a word describing you as a Christian. Both Jesus Christ and those that he saved are all of what? One. For which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. Look at verse 12. This is the verse that I could hear playing in my spirit. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the what? In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. Yeah. How awesome is that? God saying, God wanted to reveal to the church that you are standing together as one with Jesus. That's when John turned around. He saw the church and he saw Jesus standing in the midst of it. Amen. And he's singing along with the praising congregation. Folks, that's why church should never be a bore. Church should never be something that we look down upon. It's just kind of this drudge mandatory thing. We should come in here rejoicing. We should understand that it is a place where God sets men's hearts on fire, where we get recharged, where the message, where the light of God, where the light of the message, the gospel goes out to the world. Amen. Changed hearts start here and they go out there. This is a portal. This literally, when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, it is where heaven and earth come together. And it's not a family church thing. It is for an any church thing that will simply preach the word, call on the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. John turns around. He hears this great voice saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. He turns around and the first thing he sees, and perhaps the greatest vision given to us in the Bible, he sees the church. And he says, and then I see somebody standing in the middle of the church. It is Jesus. And then Paul, who I believe is the author of Hebrews, says, they that are sanctified by Christ and Christ himself, they are all one. They are one. Wherever one is, both are there. John could not see Christ in the spirit without seeing his body there. That's who we are. We're the body. Praise the Lord. Now go back to Revelation chapter 1. Jesus and his body are together. And when Jesus and his body are together, it is represented as a flame. It is a candle that is burning. A candle is the word candlestick in the Greek is the word lampstand, or that which gives light. When God gives light to this earth, it comes through the church. It comes through the church. Praise the Lord. Again, God said, I want to uncover Jesus to this generation. My son, take this revelation, give it to the angel. Angel, you give it to John. John, you give it to the messengers. Messengers, give it to the people. That is being fulfilled here tonight. That's being fulfilled here tonight. And see, the reason why we share things like this, why does this matter? Because a lot of people, believers in these days, are struggling because they're looking at a small picture. They're looking at a very small picture of what, you know, is going on in their life. You know, they're looking at their troubles, they're looking at their hardships, they're looking at all the things that they need or whatever's going on in their life. Folks, when we step back and we see this larger picture of what God is doing, you know, when we look back and we say, oh my goodness, look at how God describes my church. Look at what God is describing, you know, when we are gathered together. You know, look at this message that he has delivered and uncovered Christ in this way. When you look at the big picture, you're not going to be stuck on the small picture all the time. You know, you're not going to come into church, you know, with an attitude that you're disgruntled or you're a complainer or, amen, you will come into the singing congregation, you will lift your voice, you will praise and worship God, and you'll understand you're looking now through the Bible. The Bible is now pulling up the veil to show you what's actually taking place here when you walk in through those doors. That God set up this system and said, I want to bring light to this world, and so I'm going to set up a church. I'm going to have a supernatural church that will be given a messenger, and that messenger will deliver the message as I've given it to him. Amen. Folks, this is a divine appointment, and every church should absolutely be led by a true messenger, should be hearing a message that's from heaven with Jesus standing in the middle. And if church becomes boring or if we become complacent, it's because we've lost sight of what the church is. When I see the church the way God sees it, guess what? I'm not complaining. I'm not thinking about the shortcomings of anything around here. You know, naturally speaking, there is no perfect church. You know, in our flesh, we're going to see things we don't like or whatever. These days, Christians are walking around trying to determine where they're supposed to be based on a children's program, based on whether or not they like the music. You know, based on, you know, how cool or trendy it is, how casual it is. You know, whether or not it's selling foo-foo drinks out in the lobby and all this stuff. You know, I mean, it's going on everywhere. We should look at church where, you know, the way God looks at it. Lord, where would you have me? Set me in the body as it pleases you. Father, I want to be sitting under someone who is a divine messenger. You know, it doesn't mean the pastor's divine. I just mean that office. It's the office of the pastor that, you know, I mean, someone who's truly anointed as a pastor, someone who's truly called, and not just someone who's just trying to stand up, be popular or cool or trendy or whatever it is. There needs to be somebody with an anointed message from God, and that the people hear the message and their hearts are changed by that fire. And then we go out and we reach people outside these doors. We bring them in so that they can be part of this fellowship, so that Jesus could stand in the midst with them and sing and praise the Father. Well, I'll tell you what, the church is not an institution as much as the church is a revelation. A church is a revelation. You know what I mean by that? He said, all right, the Father says, I'm going to uncover to my servants in the New Testament, I'm going to uncover who Jesus is. He is the one standing in the midst of the church. He is the one who is standing in the midst of the flames on those candles, who is in the midst of the church, which is the light of this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you getting something out of this here tonight? Yes, Jesus and his body are together. The Father has given the assignment of his fire, his flame, his message to be delivered through the vehicle of the local church, which is the central hub of all God's activity on this earth. It doesn't represent all that God's doing here. It just represents the starting point. The starting point. You try to do something, you know, if you try to take a bicycle wheel that has all the spokes. I don't know, do bike wheels even have spokes anymore? No. They probably have mags now and they're, you know. But humor me, you know. Go back to when you were a kid, if you're as old as I am at least, you know, when bikes actually had spokes. All those spokes are nothing if the center of the wheel is missing. You know what I mean? And the church represents the center of the wheel in the New Testament. There should be a lot of spokes, meaning there's a lot of different outreaches and things that come out of a local church, but the center should always be the church. When we try to have something, that is, to me, that is the defining characteristic of a mature Christian when they see and understand the importance of the local church. I have no time, meaning, and bear with me when I say this, I don't mean it, you know, to be harsh or anything. I just don't have a whole lot of time for ministries who have no revelation of the local church. Because the system of God is this: the Father, the Son, the angel, the apostle, the pastor, the people. We see how it came right down. This revelation came all the way down through the local church. Praise the Lord. This, the church, is where the message burns. The fire represents the ability to purify somebody. God doesn't want just converted people. He wants purified people. People that set fires, you know, out there in this world. People that have a heart to change lives. Yes. To misunderstand or to cast this system aside is to abort God's purpose on this earth. Absolutely. 100%. To kick aside the need of the local church is to abort God's plan on this earth. Folks, why is it? And of course, I'm preaching the Wednesday night. The people that were willing to risk a blizzard coming out to church here tonight, right? But why is it that church is so often just kind of like, it's the shrug your shoulders part of Christianity? I'll get there when I can. I'll get there as long as it's easy. I'll get there, you know, I'll do it if, you know, if I can, as long as something, you know, else isn't going on or whatever. Right? Yeah. Have you seen other believers that act like that? Yeah. Do you remember a time in your life when you acted like that? Yeah. I did. There was a time in my life where I just thought, you don't need a church. You don't need it. You know, just it doesn't matter if you're in church. It doesn't matter if you have a local pastor. But I tell you what, Revelation chapter 1 tells us otherwise. Tells us otherwise. Amen. That means that I'm going to love this place even if it has faults. Every church has faults. Every person. Is there anyone in here? Please do not lift your hand. I have to give that warning because someone will lift their hand. Is there anyone in here that you don't have any faults in your personality? Don't lift your hand. Because if you lift your hand, then that'll be the clearest sign that you have faults. Folks, I have faults in my personality. Faults and sins are not the same thing. Faults are just things that maybe, you know, catch people the wrong way. You know what I mean? You don't mean to do it. You're not intending to be, you know, brash, or you're not intending to be hurtful or something, but just in your personality, something comes out that just rubs people the wrong way every once in a while. Anybody in here without any faults? No, of course, we all have them. That means a church, just from a natural standpoint, is going to have them. But you know what? I'm going to look past all the faults, because that's what Jesus is doing. And I'm going to look at my local church as the center of what God is doing in this earth. Amen. I'm going to find out where God wants me. And, you know, like what Jesus said there over in Luke's gospel when he was 12 years old. Remember this? Remember when Jesus went missing? Yep. Remember they couldn't find him, that little 12-year-old Jesus? And the Bible says for, 3 days they couldn't find him? I'll tell you, what if one of my boys disappeared for 3 days? You know, they'd be getting a whooping, right? And they finally, they find Jesus. And where did they find Jesus? How many of you remember that? They found him in church. That's exactly where I was going with that. They find him in church. They find him in the temple teaching the Pharisees. You know, remember that? They find him, and remember, you know, what his parents said to him. Like, where, basically, the Tim Stallman translation, where have you been? And remember the response of Jesus? He says, you should have known. Don't say that to me. But he wasn't saying it arrogantly to his parents. Don't say, Dad, you should have known. I'll tell you a thing or two if my kid says that to me. But you know, Jesus said, you should have known that I would be about my Father's business. Where was God conducting that business in the house of the Lord? He said, you should have known that I would be here. You should have known that I would be in here discussing the Word of God. Right? I think that's awesome. That's why, you know, it should not be such a strange thing for Christians in the New Testament to love their church. Christians in the New Testament to love being in church. Again, I'm preaching to the choir. Look at, you know, you're here tonight. You know, we should celebrate in church. We should, you know, be excited to serve here. You know, I've made a decision not because I'm a pastor. I became a pastor because I made this decision, meaning that, you know, this decision has to be in somebody's heart if they're ever going to serve God, you know, fully in their life, whether you're a pastor or not. I made a decision. I'm going to surround my life. My life is going to be serving God in the local church. My life is going to be serving God in the local church. You know, it's been 20 years. Give me another 20. Give me another 40 until Jesus comes back, whatever. I'm going to be found right here. Or if God were to move me along somewhere else, there's no plans for that. I'm just saying, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to be found serving in the house of the Lord. And, you know, if the church has a need, then I'm going to do everything I can to fulfill that need. Praise the Lord. God wants to assemble with his people and set them on fire. Amen. And he has chosen this system. People that have a lack of faithfulness. People that have a lack of understanding for the local church, they will always have a lack of maturing. People that don't understand how important the local church is, they'll have a lack of wisdom. They'll have a lack of knowledge. Yeah. People that don't know the importance of the local church, they won't know what to do in this life. Folks, can I just hammer on just some examples? These aren't anything that have come up lately or anything. Just over the course of 19 years of pastoring, you know, you see people, they say, oh, I don't know. We're seeking a church because of this children's program. We're seeking a church that has this kind of music. We're seeking a church that has, you know, fellowship groups and everything. Folks, there's nothing wrong with those things. We have, children's programs and praise the Lord for all those things. That's not why we go to a church. We go for the message. We go for the flame, so to speak. We go for the fire that gets set in our heart. We go because we have this revelation that, wait a minute, John was given this uncovering of Christ for the entire church age, and the first thing he saw was the church and Jesus standing in the midst of it. Amen. I will never look at church as something casual again. I'm sorry, folks. I am not going to apologize for bringing my best to the house of God. I'm not going to apologize for believing in excellence in the local church. We don't do that to impress people. We do it because God is worthy of it. Amen. Are you here tonight? Now, we're going to wrap this up right here. But if you're in the book of Revelation, go over to Revelation chapter 2. You ready to do a little quick look through several verses here? Look at Revelation 2:7, Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go down to Revelation. Well, let's just keep on going. Go down to verse 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden bread or the hidden manna. And I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. Isn't that awesome? God says, he that has an ear, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to where? The churches. You know, and he says, to those that overcome. Meaning making a direct connection to having a connection in a local church. Having a messenger that delivers the word of God, he says that you will overcome. And in this specific example, Jesus says, there will come a day when you stand before your heavenly Father because you've been faithful to do what God told you to do. He will give you a white stone, and in that stone will be a name written. It'll be your name that you have between you and your heavenly Father. And no one will ever know that name but you and him. Isn't that awesome? You know, the names that we have right now, they were given to us by our parents. And God, of course, respects that and praise God for having a name. It sure beats, hey, you, right? You know, we all have a name, praise the Lord. But God the Father has a name for you. He has a name by which he calls you. And one day he's going to hand you a stone. The Bible says that you will stand there and God will give you whatever that looks like. I don't know what that stone is going to look like. But it's going to have a name in it. And it will be a name for eternity that will only be between you and him. Because that's how much God loves us as individuals. Amen. Glory to God. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to the churches. You know, he says to him that overcomes. So many Christians, they don't overcome in this life. They don't have a local church. They don't have a place where the message is being delivered that sets their heart on fire. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Go down there. You're still in chapter 2. Oh, man, we have 7 times. We can just keep on going down to verse 29. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Go to Revelation 3:6. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He does that 7 times, each for every church. Where is the Holy Ghost speaking in these last days to the churches? If that church will submit and yield to this system that God has placed. Folks, there's so much we could say. And I know, you know, we're in a limited crew here tonight. We have bad weather and so on. But folks, this is why, you know, we don't complain about our church, even when our church has faults. And you say, Pastor, what are you addressing? Nothing. Meaning there's no specific event or problem right now that I know of in the church. There's nobody, you know, doing that I'm aware of. But let's just be honest, that temptation would come to all of us, right? You know, to look at our local church, to find faults, complain, or start thinking that, you know, something else about our church is more important than the preaching of the word. Folks, this is why we go to church. This is why we go. This is why we're here. This is why when we stand, when we come into this place, let's rejoice with the worship. Let's praise and glorify God and know and believe in all of our heart that Jesus is standing here in the midst of the singing congregation. He's in the midst, amen? Revelation chapter 1, let's get the uncovering of Jesus. Now, let's just finish this up. Let's read, we'll just read these verses and be done. You're in Revelation 1:12. John said, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, which are the churches. And in the midst of the churches, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt or dressed about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand, everyone say right hand, seven stars, which are the messengers. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, again, denoting the power of the message. A two-edged sword. That's the word of God. It'll either cut your heart or it'll cut you down. You know that, right? Yep. The word of God will either cut our heart and make our heart tender, or if we fail to obey it, it will cut us down one day. You know that? Remember how Jesus deals with the armies at Armageddon? It says he opened his mouth and he knocked them all down with the sword of his mouth. You know, the word of God, folks, I know, the word of God is a very strong dichotomy. Do you know what that word means? Very two-sided. You know, it means that the word of God will either build your life, or to ignore it, it will cut you down. People do not want to hear that. They do not want to talk about the judgment of God. They don't want to talk about how, you know, to fail to obey God's word will lead to some serious ramifications into this life. The church in America has only talked about the goodness of God, which we should prioritize on the goodness of God. But we don't talk about is the severity of God. Where is that verse? Someone help me out. Book of Romans 11:22-ish. Can you try Romans 11:22? That verse is just playing on the inside of us. Behold, therefore, the goodness. Everyone say goodness. Goodness. How many believe that God's good? Oh, yeah. Amen. And the severity of God. There it is. There's that two-edged sword. One edge is good. One edge is severe. The goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. If. Everyone say if. If is a condition. There's a condition to this verse. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. Jesus says, any branch in me that bears not fruit, I will cut off and throw into the fire. Why am I on this all of a sudden? I'll tell you why. Because the message, you know, that comes out from the pulpit of a church, it should be this. It'll be filled with goodness for those that'll obey it. But it also will be filled with warning for those that don't. And when people act like, well, I'm a Christian, I said the prayer, it doesn't matter what I do, I can go off and sin if I want to or do this or I want to. No. Christians can and are cut off from God's plan all the time. Say, Pastor, my goodness, we got to go home in a blizzard and you're ending service this way. Folks, this is the fire. This is why when John saw Jesus in the midst of the church, he said, out of his mouth, there's a two-edged sword. His hair is white like snow. His eyes are burning like fire. His feet look like they've burned in a furnace. They're of fine brass. It's a very serious thing. There should be a lot of joy and laughter in a local church, but there also should be a lot of personal heart examination as well. Are you getting a hold of this? So when we come into church, we rejoice, we praise, we remember that Jesus is standing here. We don't get petty. We don't get small. Don't look at the mistakes. Is there going to be mistakes that a pastor will make? Yeah. I'm not talking about sins. If a pastor starts sinning against God, well, now we've got a problem. I'm talking about the faults of everybody. There could be faults of people that, you know, serve in every department here. There's always going to be faults of people. But you look at the big picture of what God is doing in this earth through the local church. Take your eyes off the small picture, which is our problems and our challenges, and get our eyes on God. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. We got a group of people here that love God. Let's go ahead and just stand to our feet. Let's just lift our hands and our voices and worship God as we get ready to close. Father God, we bless you. Lord, we see you uncovered yourself to John right there in chapter 1. So many times we think about the apocalypse or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of your coming. And of course, that will be the unveiling of yourself to the whole world. But you have unveiled yourself, uncovered who you are to the servants of God in the New Testament, the church. Christians, your people. You've revealed yourself to John. That revelation, Lord Jesus, was given to you from your Father. You then gave it to the angel who brought it to John the Apostle, who then sent that to the messengers of the churches, who then delivered it to the people. And we see you, Lord, standing with your body. You are ever present among us. We are never left alone. We are never helpless. We will never again just look at church as some kind of mandatory religious drudge. We'll see it as you see it, a divine design. With God-appointed and God-anointed messengers delivering the light of the truth, the light of your word to the people. That word, that light would set their hearts on fire to burn out the chaff in our lives, to make decisions to change, decisions to seek you more. Lord, we know that this is a divine system that you've put into place. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. You said, he that has an ear to hear. That's me. That's everybody here. Let them hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to the churches. Father, I'll say this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord in the local church. Lord, we will serve your people. We will minister your word. We will be faithful to love everybody within our care beyond all faults. Lord, you are so faithful and so good. Lord, we behold your goodness and we rejoice, but we also behold your severity and we say this, we won't be cut off. We won't allow ourselves to disobey God. Father, we will honor you all the days of our life. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Eyes closed, heads bowed before we dismiss. Are you a Christian? I don't mean by tradition. I mean in the depth and the core of your heart, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you personally confessed him as Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I know we're a room with believers, but just in case, if there's anybody here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus your Lord, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front or anything like that. But if you're here tonight and say, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There's a big difference between having Jesus as a tradition and knowing him personally. If you've never confessed him personally, then here is your opportunity. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to personally invite Christ into my heart. I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'll lead us all in that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? There's just in case there's anybody here within the sound of my voice that you know you're just not serious with God and you need to get serious. Anybody at all? If not, just lift that hand. God loves you. Father, I don't see any hands. But Lord, you are so faithful and good. Lord, I believe I'm just in a room filled with people that just want to serve you all the days of our life. Father, we want to be faithful. We want to surround our lives in the local church. This is the revelation that you gave to this generation. Jesus is standing in the midst of the church. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord God. And Lord, we're going to be where you are at. We're going to build our lives around it. Amen. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, we're going to just get ready to receive our offering like we would normally do. And so, Father, as we have an opportunity to give, thank you that you provide for our house. Thank you, Lord God, for our local church and our church family. Lord, this just is a great reminder for us to understand how important it is to love each other as the church, to do good, especially to the household of faith. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that just as the pastor of this church, I just say it, I love every single person here. Every single person. Father, I'll be faithful to feed them your word. And Lord, thank you that we can just grow and develop and understand an appreciation for our church family. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Well, did we get something out of that here tonight? Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I appreciate everyone coming out. You know, I really do. I understand when there's big, you know, red warnings on the screen there, you look up weatherchannel.com or whatever. And you notice that when we're under like a heavy warning now, the whole screen goes red around it. And, you know, and they're calling, 10 to 20 inches or something of snow here in the next day and a half. I know we don't want to hear that. Unless you're, you know, kids looking for, you know, some time off school or something like that. Praise the Lord. Some of us are okay with it. Praise God. But praise the Lord. I appreciate you coming out. I know there's sometimes there's people, they see that warning on the screen and they're just like, nope, not going to church, you know. Let's give God the glory. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we just bless you tonight. We praise you tonight. We love you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stand in the midst of the singing congregation. Lord, you are in the midst with us. We thank you. We will never look at the local church with a shallow attitude ever again. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.